So you may be a bit confused as to what we're actually looking at this morning. There is a method to my madness, as always. We are actually in Hebrews, looking at Hebrews 11, talking about these heroes of the faith. And I promise you, I will get to the passage from the verses from Hebrews 11, because it's Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 is about this story in Genesis we read about, by faith, Abraham offered Isaac. And this, when you kind of, maybe you grow up hearing this story a lot, if you've grown up in a church, but if you step back and look at this story, it's a difficult story. It's not really a very pleasant story, what seems to be going on here. And when you look at this story, particularly in Genesis, I think it's quite easy to read this story in Genesis and kind of come away with the wrong idea of what's really going on here, what this story is really about. My youngest daughter recently went to the optician to have her eyes tested. If you've ever been to the optician, had your eyes tested, you know that as part of that, particularly if you are short or long-sighted, they'll put this contraption on your face and they'll put these different lenses in. You know, can you see, is it clearer with this lens? Is it clearer now? Is it? And they change all the lenses. And for me, the verses in Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, are like, we've kind of like, you read Genesis, you've got this contraption on your face. And the verses in Hebrew are like a lens that you put in and they bring the story in Genesis into focus. And they bring things out that you may not notice just from reading the story in Genesis. If you read the passage just as we have in Genesis, and maybe you've heard sermons preached on this passage before, and the dominant theme that tends to get picked up on is that this is a passage about sacrifice, about what Abraham is willing to sacrifice in his journey to be obedient with God. Abraham's willing to make this huge sacrifice. He's willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac, because God has asked him to, and the sermon kind of writes itself. You know, what are you willing to sacrifice to be obedient to God? What are you willing to give up? What sacrifices have you made for your faith? But this is kind of a difficult way to read the story, I think. Like the idea that God, you know, Abraham tested, that's what it's called in the NIV, and the idea that, you know, even at the end of the section we read, we didn't read the complete story, where it starts with God saying, well, now I know you're serious about your faith, Abraham, as though God needed sort of Abraham to do this so that God would know. I mean, if someone turned up in this church, walked into this church and said, you know, I'm so committed to my faith, I'm so willing to be obedient to God that, you know, I killed my own child to prove my faith, your response would hopefully be, this is horrible, this is terrible. You wouldn't be saying, well, here's the next steps card. You know, where there's a vacancy for elders coming up, you seem like the sort of guy we need. You know, this is, in many ways, this is kind of a horrible idea. So maybe there's something else going on here. Maybe that kind of plain reading that this is, you know, God's asking Abraham to make a sacrifice and Abraham's willing to sacrifice anything for God to be obedient. Maybe that's not really what's happening here. Maybe there's something else going on here. Maybe there's something happening that is not immediately obvious. You kind of read between the lines. And in fact, the fact that this is mentioned, this story is mentioned in Hebrews, should tell us something, that this is not a story about sacrifice. This is a story about faith. That's why it's in Hebrews 11, because Abraham in this story, this is being held up as an example, not of, you know, being willing to obey and being willing to sacrifice, but being faithful, having faith. And in fact, if you look at this story through the lens of Hebrews 11, you see this is not a story about Abraham being willing to sacrifice things for God. It's actually a story about how Abraham doesn't believe God is asking him to sacrifice anything at all. It's actually a story about how Abraham believes that God isn't asking him to give anything up. It's the opposite of sacrifice. Well, what do I mean by that? Because it seems to go against what the plain reading of Genesis itself. Well, to understand that, you need to ask yourself, what is God asking Abraham to give up? Okay, what is God asking Abraham to give up? Well, it says there, your son, your only son, your son whom you love. Now, to you or I, you know, the idea of God coming along and saying, I think, I want you to sacrifice your son, your child, to prove your faith, your obedience to me. That's an outrageous idea. But we need to understand that maybe to Abraham, this is not such an odd thing for God to be asking. Now, in Genesis 11, where we read about God coming to Abraham, we read Abraham is 75 years old when he sets out on his journey after God's told him to go to a land that he will show him. Abraham is 75 years old. And we can assume that, you know, well, okay, he happens to be 75 years old, you know, and what's he been doing the previous 75 years? Living a nice life, you know, worshipping God and so on. And then God suddenly turns up and says, this is what I want you to do. But there's nothing in the Bible to indicate that, you know, Abraham even knew anything about God, about Yahweh, before he turns up. In fact, if you look at Joshua 24, it should come up on screen, Joshua 24, verse 2, we have a verse here. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. So Abraham's childhood is not filled with, you know, Sunday school and Bible stories. It's filled with pagan worship. This is what Abraham knows of gods. And we know from archaeology and history and the Bible itself that other ancient Near Eastern religions, child sacrifice was a thing. It happened. So the idea that a god would show up and say, I want you to sacrifice your child to me, this is not such an outlandish, outrageous thing. This is what gods do, Abraham might think. This is normal behavior for a god to turn up and say, you know, I want you to sacrifice your child to me. Abraham, of course, doesn't have the Bible. He doesn't have the Old Testament. He doesn't have the stories of Jesus. All he has, all he knows about God is what he's finding out as he goes along, listening and going where God tells him and doing the things that God tells him. And you can see in the stories of Abraham, some of which we may have alluded to, I think Ross may have alluded to last week, that, you know, Abraham isn't always sure what to do and does other things because he doesn't necessarily know God as well as we think he might. He's finding his way, he's building this relationship as he goes. And so God comes to him and says, I want you to sacrifice your son. So Abraham says, okay, I'm going to do this. But it's quite interesting. It's not necessarily something I think he does willingly. Again, it's kind of implied by the text that this is not something he says, great, let's go and do this. For one thing, we're told in the previous chapter that at this time, Abraham's living in the land of the Philistines in Beersheba. And I'm reliably informed that Moriah, the Mount Moriah, the region where he's told to go to sacrifice Isaac, I'm reliably informed that is half a day's journey from where Abraham was in the land of the Philistines. And yet we read in Genesis 22, verse 4, they get ready and they set out, and it says, on the third day, he sees the mountain in the distance. So Abraham's not rushing. Okay, he's taking his time. He's dragging his feet. This is a slow, difficult journey for him. And you kind of think, what's going through his mind as he takes this slow journey? And he's the only one who knows what the ultimate goal is. He's the only one carrying this thing that God has asked him to do. And he sort of makes this slow journey, perhaps reflecting on everything that's happened up to this point. What kind of a God is he following? What's going on here? Memories of the whole thing might have come flooding back to him. The God who came to him and said, Abraham, you're an old man, your wife is old, but I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a childless, you're beyond childbearing years, but I am going to give you a son. And not just that, I'm going to give you a son that will bless, through whom the whole world will be blessed. This is the promise that motivated Abraham in the first place. This is why he picked up everything he had and went, not knowing where he was going, but based on this promise God has made. And this promise has kind of motivated everything in his life up to this point, from the point God made it to this point here where he's heading to Mount Moriah. And again, I think Ross may have mentioned it last week, that they were so desperate for this promise to come true that they actually, Sarah and Abraham, took it into their own hands to make this son come along, by Abraham having a child with Sarah's maidservant, just to make this happen. They're so motivated for this promise to happen. But after all this, actually he and Sarah have a son who they name Isaac. And in Genesis 21, we read this. This is the promise coming true. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. That's the story. That's the verses I've got. And there's a bit which is referenced in the Hebrews 11 and a bit later where God says, you know, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. You know, so you in those verses here, you said this repetition of the idea, God has done what he promised. Twice it's mentioned, God has fulfilled his promise. And then it goes on to say, it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. Not through Ishmael, the other son you've had with Hagar. It's through Isaac that I'm going to do these things. Isaac is the fulfillment of God's promise to him, not just to give him a family, but to bless the whole world, to give him a nation. Isaac is the one. God has said Isaac is the one. Not any other child, it's Isaac. And then God comes along and says, I want you to kill Isaac. What is God asking Abraham to give up? Not just his son, which would be terrible enough. He is asking Abraham to give up the promise that God has made. It's not just Isaac who dies, but the promise of God dies with him. And at some point in this story, some point in these 3 days of this lonely, difficult journey, Abraham, thinking and dwelling over this, he comes to a conclusion. He makes up his mind. He makes a decision. We don't know at what point, but he decides something. And Hebrews 11 tells us what it is. If we can finally get to the verses in Hebrews that I'm supposed to be preaching on. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So Abraham's logic is this. This is Abraham's reasoning. This is the conclusion he reached. God has promised me a son. And he gave me a son. God has said that Isaac is the fulfillment of the promise that he's going to bring a nation through my child. God has said this is the case. Therefore, there is only one conclusion I can draw, says Abraham. There's only one thing that makes sense. Isaac is not going anywhere. This is the conclusion Abraham reaches. Abraham doesn't know what's going to happen when he climbs that mountain, he and Isaac, but he is certain that he and Isaac are coming back down together. That even if he plunges that knife into his child's heart, God will bring Isaac back from the dead. Because God has said that Isaac is the one through whom I will fulfill the promise. And God keeps his promises. This is Abraham's foundation. God keeps his promises. And this is why he is mentioned as a hero of the faith. This is why this is a story about faith. Because it is essentially Abraham saying in this point, coming to the realization that this God, whom he doesn't know as well as you and I might know, keeps his promises. And that not even death can stop him from keeping his promises. Not even death can stop him from keeping his promises. So Abraham doesn't go up this mountain thinking, oh, what a sacrifice I'm being asked to make. He goes up to this mountain thinking, any loss I experience now is temporary. Because God will give him back to me. Because God has promised that it's Isaac who's going to be my future. That's why Abraham is held up as a giant of the faith. That's what he believed with every bone in his body, that nothing could stop God from keeping his promises. This story, when I think about it through the lens of Hebrews, also makes me think of another story from the Bible. The story that we read from Luke chapter 8. I don't know if it's a natural link. I don't know if other people would feel the same, make the same connection. But the story that we read part of in Luke chapter 8 is the story of Jairus, a man who comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is sick, please come and heal her." And they head off, and along the way they're sort of kind of interrupted by a woman who's bleeding, who touches Jesus' cloak and is healed. And then they carry on again, and they finally reach Jairus' house, and the servants come out and say, "It's too late. She's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's over. It's finished." And I think of Jesus' words to Jairus, and it reminds me of this story in Abraham, where Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." And as the story goes on to say, she is healed. She's brought back from the dead. And the reason I made this connection is because I think this is the kind of faith that Abraham had, the faith that believed that not even death can stop God from doing his work, a faith that refuses to believe that anything God says can ever die. A faith that refuses to accept that when God has promised something, it will not happen. A faith that says whatever promises God has made, they will be fulfilled. However bleak, however hopeless things look, God will keep his word. People decide to follow Jesus for lots of different reasons, I think. People become Christians for lots of different reasons. But one of the reasons, possibly one of the biggest reasons for me when I was a teenager, the thing, something that captured my heart was, here's a chance to make my life count for something. Here's a chance to build something with my life that will make the world better. Will not necessarily make me richer or happier or anything like that, but will mean something. Here's something I can devote myself to. Now, if you want to be a Christian because you just want forgiveness from your sins, you want to go to heaven or anything like that, kind of like an afterlife fire insurance policy, then that's fine. And you can probably create quite a nice life for yourself just with that. But if you want to give yourself completely to the building of the kingdom of God, it's hard work and it's not easy. Yet that for me has been something that has captured me and brought me on. And various times in my life, God has come alongside me and sort of confirmed that decision. Yeah, James, he said at least one occasion, literally, I will build things through you. I will do something good through you. But I tell you, I don't often have a month that goes by without at some point me saying, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Is God doing anything? Look at all the things we're trying to do, all the things I've done over the years, my wife and I, the sacrifices we've made, the things we try to do to help build the kingdom of God. And you look around and say, I'm not sure we've actually achieved much. Is it worth it? Has God done anything? Has God built anything? And I have these questions fairly frequently through my life. Once I read something in Psalm 138 that resonated for me, became hugely significant for me. I personally kind of grabbed this and thought, okay, God, this is my prayer. So Psalm 138 verse 8, the Lord will vindicate me. Your love endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This idea that God will not abandon what he has built up. This idea, I like the NIV translation of that first line, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And that verse has been kind of significant for me. And I remember this verse. I remember the story in Abraham. I remember the words of Jesus to Jairus. And I remind myself fairly frequently, God keeps his promises. God will fulfill his purposes for you, for me. And more importantly, nothing can stop him doing that. Nothing can prevent him doing that. Not even death, Abraham believes. Because there is no such thing as a hopeless cause if it is God's cause. Every Easter, we're about to enter Lent. Pancake Day, Shrove Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, Lent onwards. Every Easter. Now, Abraham didn't have Easter, but we do. Every Easter is a reminder that nothing is dead and buried unless God says it's dead and buried. Abraham understood this, and that is why he is held up as a man of faith. That not even death can stop God from keeping his promises. And after this event, this traumatic, difficult time, he also understood that he was dealing with a God who was not like the gods of his father and his grandfather and the people around him. He was not dealing with a God who would ask for the death of children as an act of worship. He was dealing with something greater. Now, when I spoke on the Hebrews 11 last time, I think it was Noah, faith makes your life harder. That's what I said. Faith makes your life harder. It makes it stranger. It makes it more difficult. I talked about that last time. But I tell you what, faith also makes your life a life where you refuse to accept no where God has said yes. The way of faith holds on to the promises of God even when it seems that it will be impossible for them to be fulfilled. How many times in our lives do we face situations where we kind of question this? Will God keep his promise? Some of you, no doubt, like me, feel like God has perhaps personally promised you something specific. And you at times are wondering, will God keep that promise? Will he come through? If not, that's fine, because there are plenty of promises in the Bible. Some of you are wondering, you know, the cost of living going up, all those kind of things. Jesus says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and God will provide everything else. And you think, okay, will you really do that, God? If I put your kingdom first, will you really provide all these promises in your life, personal, biblical, or otherwise? How many times do you hear those voices? The voices of the crowd around you saying, don't bother God with this, it's dead. Our own common sense, our own intellect, our own experience, our friends and our family, that own inner conviction that says, you know, it's over, it's finished, it's hopeless. God is not going to come through this time. God can't do this. What you want is impossible. The promise is dead. The promise is over. The promise is gone. How many times in those situations, if we are just still enough, if we are just humble enough, if we are just patient enough, beyond all those voices, we'll hear another voice, a still small voice, a voice of Jesus that says, don't listen to them, don't be afraid, just believe, just trust, because it's not over yet.